The gospel reading this evening is recorded by Matthew. It's recorded in the sixth chapter and divided into two portions, but I will start with the first verse. Jesus is speaking. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth. They have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. 16th verse. When you fast, do not look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show men that they are fasting. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you fast, put on oil on your head and wash your face, so that it will not be obvious to men that you are fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart is also. The gospel of our Lord and Savior. And thanks be to Christ. This evening I want to speak just a minute from the reading from Joel. You know, I think the gospel preaches itself. I've heard it again and again, and it's very clear. There's a young man in a church, and he's talking with a close friend of his named Andy. And Andy is a fellow believer. And he's called on the phone. And they haven't spoken in some time, as a matter of fact, in a couple of years. And suddenly a young man burst out, "Where is God, Andy? Where is the God we sing about and pray to all the time?" Then he reveals why he senses God's absence. He's broke. He hasn't eaten a complete meal in 2 weeks. His rent is behind. The water and the electricity are disconnected. And on top of that, he has no money to fill the prescription. And he is bipolar. Andy listens with compassion. He wonders where God is too, for his friend. He knows his friend is a committed Christian. In fact, this friend was instrumental in getting him in the church many years before. Now, listening to his friend's problems, he begins wondering why God seems to forget some of the best, most devoted people. Why sometimes they have to struggle. Now, the prophet Joel wondered the same thing. Disaster had come upon the people of Israel. A swarm of locusts had invaded their land and stripped it of all its vegetation. The crops were devastated. Food was scarce. Animals were suffering. and people were on the brink of starvation. And Joel attributes these adversities directly to God. And because he is convinced that God is a righteous and loving God, Joel is convinced the problem must be Israel's sin. Joel instructs the people to blow the trumpet and sound the alarm. The day of the Lord's judgment is at hand, a day of darkness and gloom. Joel writes, "Rend your heart and not your garments. Return to the Lord your God, for he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, abounding in love. And he relents from sending calamity. Who knows? He may turn and relent and leave behind a blessing, grain offerings and drink offerings for the Lord your God. Blow the trumpet in Zion, declare a holy feast, call a sacred assembly. Gather the people, consecrate the assembly, bring together the elders, gather the children, those nursing at the breast. Let the bridegroom leave his room and the bride her chamber. Let the priests who minister before the Lord weep between the portico and the altar. Let them say, 'Spare your people, O Lord. Do not make your inheritance an object of scorn.' A byword among the nations. Why should they say among the peoples, 'Where is your God?'" This was a call for Israel to be truly penitent and contrite before the Lord in order to gain God's favor. It was common practice for the people to tear their clothes and to go into fasting and prayer with sackcloth and ashes to show penitence for sin. But Joel contends this is not enough. True contrition comes from a changed heart. True contrition. And so he writes, "Rend your hearts and not your garments." We do not have the same theology as Joel. We live on the other side of the cross. We do not believe that adversity is God's punishment for sinful people. If so, then all of us would be suffering continually. For we are sinners, all to one degree or another. But God does not cause suffering to come upon us because we have sinned. As the psalmist wrote, he does not deal with us according to our sins, nor require us according to our iniquities. Of course, we do suffer sometimes because of unwise choices. The young man who was broke and could not pay his bills may have been in that situation because he spent his money unwisely. He could have gambled it away or spent it on alcohol or drugs. For that matter, he could, with all good intentions, lost it paying the stock market or going to the casino or starting a business without the necessary experience and financing and research and planning. One of the most insightful passages in modern literature appears in a novel written more than half a century ago by noted author James Michener, titled "The Fires of Spring." The passage deals with the belief that some Christians have that there is a recording angel who keeps a record of every sin that we have committed. The novel is about a couple who are burdened with a load of guilt from their past. And they wander into a Quaker meeting. They sit with others for what seems like hours waiting for something to happen. If you know the Quakers, they sit until someone is led by the Holy Spirit to speak. So they sat, and they sat. Finally, an elderly man stands up and speaks these words. This is Michener's words. Words that fall over the ugly architecture of the couple's past like snow upon a building. The man says, "The most misleading concept in religion is that of the recording angel. I cannot believe that God remembers or cares to remember a single incident of our lives. I am the recording angel. My spirit and my body are the record. My good deeds show in me, and my wrong deeds can never be hidden. My spirit either grows to fullness or declines to nothing. God has no need for recording devices." We must not think of God as a vengeful or shopkeeping recorder. God has created a better instrument. God has made me. God needs only to look at me, and all is recorded. Do you see what he was saying? Our minds, our hearts, even our bodies are affected by the good or the evil that we do. We are our own permanent record of our misdeeds. And some people suffer mightily because of wrongdoing. The old man goes on to conclude that with God's permission, we have the privilege of erasing our past and removing our mistakes. God offers us redemption, the opportunity to start fresh and make our lives useful by following our past sin, forgiving our past sin, and by opening our lives to God's wisdom. That is part of what Ash Wednesday is about. Some of us sometime in thought or deed may have wandered away from God. Ash Wednesday gives us an opportunity to make a new start. You know, I don't know what your need is. I only know my own. But maybe as the ashes are applied to you for it this evening, this will be the turning point for something in your life, and it'll turn you back to God. Or maybe the reason you're here this evening is that you already feel very close to God. The imposition of ashes will simply be an outer witness to an inner faith that you already have. Whatever it means to you, the prophet Joel was right about one thing. God is a righteous and loving God. God is faithful to his promises. That means for those of us who live on this side of the cross, if we ask, God is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and remember them no more. We all have this problem of we remember them. I want you to know that God says he will remember them no more. He's all powerful. He can do that. And if we seek a closer walk with him, we will surely accede to that request. The question to why people suffer, however, is too big for our little box of brains. The prophet Joel, being a faithful spokesman of the Old Testament, believed it was because of sin. Jesus taught us that it was more complicated than that. However, we know that when we make wrong choices, we pay a price. All of life teaches us that lesson. Ash Wednesday gives us a chance to start over. As someone has said, though no one can go back and make a brand new start, we can start from now and make a brand new ending. Ash Wednesday also offers us the opportunity to make a witness to our community. Some will choose to wear the ashes when you leave this sanctuary. Jesus has come into the world in order to redeem it from the power of sin and death. When we leave here, let us go forth to prepare the world for his coming kingdom. In Christ's name, amen.